I want you to turn with me first of all to Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 17 through 21. 14 through 21, I'm sorry. 14 through 21 in Isaiah chapter 49. Part of what I have to say this evening talks about the sense of family that belongs to the Church of God and how that comes about. And so we read these words from the prophecy of Isaiah. Let us hear God's infallible word. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Remember, Zion is the church. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as your ornament, and bind them on as a bride. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others, will say again in your ears, 'The place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has begotten these for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was left alone. But these, where are they? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in arms, and your daughters shall be carried on your shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me." And then from the New Testament, from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading from verse 17 through verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And thus far in God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to examine the scriptures, to understand its teaching and its implications for us, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to us, and that we would see what it's saying, rather than dismissing the messenger and dismissing the message as a consequence. Let us realize that the word that we hear comes from your own infallible scripture. Bless us, we pray. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. We tend not to realize that, but that's exactly what it is. All who partake of it belong to the family of Jesus Christ. You cannot come to the Lord's table. You may not come to the Lord's table. You can, but you may not come to the Lord's table if you are not a member of Christ's family, joined to him indissolubly. And that joining to him is not just a matter of words. You've got to belong to him in your heart. Now, this is one of many things that the church does as a family. There is teaching we do as a family. I'm sure that those of you who are heads of house teach your children, teach your wife, and wives, you teach your husbands and your children too. There's teaching we do. Well, we do that in the church. The church is a teaching place. It's a discipline place. As a family, there is discipline. And I don't mean by that that we spank our children. What I mean by that is that we have order and discipline. Fathers can't come in and take their shoes off and throw them on the table and say, clear away my shoes for me. There's discipline. Mothers can't come home 2 hours after the mealtime and say, here's your food, it's all in a packet, just go and make it for yourselves. There's a discipline. And there is order in our families. Well, there's order in the church too. We all do things in a decent fashion, in an orderly fashion. That's the way the church is organized. And the names that are given to us in the church are very much family names. We are sons of God. You're not sons outside a family. I have an adopted son. And when he came into our family and when we adopted him, he became my son. But he wasn't my son until such a time as we was adopted and became my son. The same with my daughter. They become our children and they're adopted into it. And so it is with the family of God. And we call God Father. Now, we don't believe that you should call ministers Father. Not Father Webb or Father Hughes. He's got four children who call him Father. And that's more than enough for him. So he doesn't need to have everybody else call him Father. Father is a title that belongs to God. And it's his to hold and for us to respect and honor. Now, these are some of the things that tell us that we belong to a father family. But how do we get into the family of God? That's an important thing. Well, there are three particular ways that happen to us. The first one is that we are justified. That is, that our sins are cancelled out, that we no longer bear them. And then, of course, we've been bought. A couple of weeks ago, I preached to you about being bought with a price. We are bought out of slavery into the family of God. But it's important for us to understand that a big word for family is the word of reconciliation, which we've read about in this portion of Scripture, verses 17 through 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. It tells us very significantly that we have been brought into the family of God and that we're allowed to belong because we've been reconciled. It's one of the big words of the New Testament. We often forget it. It's a big word. It's a theological word. I'm going to use that word because some of you say, oh, theology. Well, it's a theological word. And it's an important theological word. Because by it, we come into the family of God. Well, what does it mean? Well, first of all, this word reconciliation tells us that there was a need for reconciliation. What does it mean that we need to be reconciled? Well, there's been a separation. When we're parted with someone, you find it in pastoral counseling. I have found it, Pastor Webb does too, that there's sometimes a rift between a husband and a wife, or between parents and their children. Children can become angry with their parents. One child or another can become very upset with their parents, and they do their own thing and they go off on their own ways. And then parents say, well, we would like to have this child back into our family. We would love to have fellowship with them. I know from my own experience. We love to have them back in the family, as a part of the family. So what needs to happen? Well, we need to be reconciled. The reasons for us being apart, the reason that the husband doesn't love his wife or the wife doesn't love her husband, the reason that the child doesn't love the parent or the parent the child, there needs to be reconciliation. Reconciliation then implies separation. We've been separated from someone. Well, from whom have we been separated? Well, we're separated from God. We live in God's world. We experience God's providential blessings. All the world does. Why is it that we've got millions and billions of people in the world? Is it because we are particularly medically advanced? No. It's because God, in his providential ordering, has so permitted it to be. It belongs to God. He's ordained it. That's on one level. But on another level, people are separated from God. They're at enmity with God. They're opposed to God. They hate God. You can know this. In the piece that we had in the bulletin this morning, talked about a situation in India where the Hindu hierarchy, or lower hierarchy, I don't know which way they go, were attacking a Christian gathering of just 300 people, where they were worshipping and praising God together. Now why? What offense were they doing? Nothing at all. And yet, everybody hates Christians. You can be anything in this world. Pastor Webb was telling us in the car coming home yesterday when we came home from presbytery. Everybody is allied in their hatred of the gospel. Why? Why do they hate the people of God so much? Why is it there's always been persecution of the people of God? Well, it's because God, people hate God. That's the problem. But not only is that true, they hate God because of their sin. That in our hearts, we are separated from God. And God speaks against our sin. God's perfection and God's righteousness speaks against our sin. And God, in return, is angry with the wicked every day. Now, we are actively disobedient against God. This is what we have. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, what makes him new? Old things have passed away. What old things? Well, his old sinfulness, his old opposition, his old hatred. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We're at enmity and hatred with God. That's why we need to be reconciled to God. And if we're not reconciled to him, then certainly we'll endure his judgment and his punishment. Well, where does this reconciliation come from? Well, amazingly, it's God who moves to reconcile us to himself. Now, you may not say at that point, well, okay, that's fine. He's reconciled us. It'll all be fine. No problem. Because that's what many people believe. They believe that there's no problem for them there. That God is a God of love. And therefore, they have no need to fear. Do they need to obey the commandments? No. God is a God of love. Do they need to be careful for each other? No. God is a God of love. They haven't understood that God has to move toward them before they can move toward God. And this is what we're told here. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's God who initiates this relationship. People don't. If you say tonight, well, I realized I was a sinner, and then I wanted God to save me. I don't believe you. Because it's not true. God may have moved upon you, may have heard a sermon, you may have realized God's great justice. The Holy Spirit may have moved upon you and brought you to see that your life is a despairing, wicked thing, and that you needed something to change you. But it wasn't because you moved of your own self. It was because God moved on you. This is what the scriptures tell us. It's what God does that makes us himself. God, now all things are of God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the agent through whom he works is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does he do that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to earth as a man. He's like you and me. He was hungry. He was thirsty. We heard Pastor Webb saying how thirsty he was on one occasion, when he could have well repeated or reminded us of that, when we learned that the Lord Jesus Christ was 40 days in the wilderness without food and clothing, without food and water. That would have been exactly the same. He'd have been positively panting for water. He was in the worst possible situation. That's precisely our condition. The Lord Jesus Christ came and was human. He was hungry. He would eat food. He needed to sleep. We're told that he was on a boat and he fell asleep. You may say, well, of course, that's natural, because boats go up and down and it's very rocking and nice and an easy thing, and it's like a cradle and like a crib. And no. He was tired. It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was tired. He became a man. The only thing that he didn't have was sin. He had no sin. Well, you say, that's fine, that's great. He could give us an example of how to live without sin. Yes, he did. But we could never live like that, because we're sinners. We couldn't do that because we're sinners. We're hopeless. We're at enmity with God. We're opposed to God. And so he has to do something in order to make us like himself. And what does he do? He dies on the cross. If ever you wanted to see sin in its unadulterated horrendousness, look at the cross. Jesus Christ came to his own, we are told. And his own received him not. John chapter 1. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Who are the ones who crucify him? Well, his own. Jews, like himself. They are the ones, the covenant people. Those whom God had brought out of Egypt. And now the people who crucify their Savior. This is the work of sin. Sin laid him to the cross. You say, well, the Romans did it. No, they were agents in it. They certainly did what they were asked to do. But the work of crucifixion was the work of his own people. What depravity. What hideousness. But Jesus Christ is willing to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven. Well, how does that happen? Well, we are reconciled through the cross. Again, verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God takes away the sin that is ours. He doesn't credit us with our sin. Christ bears our sin. That when we believe, when we become new creations, verse 17, Once that's happened, he doesn't credit our sins to us. We deserve to be punished for them. But the Lord Jesus Christ has taken them. Christ has removed the offenses. He accepts the offender. And he confers the blessings of being children of God upon us. Isn't that amazing? I don't think sometimes that we realize just how amazing that is. We take it for granted. I mean, we live in America. He should be glad to have Americans on his side. Yeah, right. Shouldn't he be glad to have the nation of India on his side? Shouldn't he be glad to have the nation of Russia on his side? Wouldn't he be glad to have the nation of England on his side, despite all his failings? Wouldn't he be glad to have them? We tend to think, well, you know, God is so fortunate. God isn't fortunate at all. It's you are fortunate that God should be merciful to you and that the Lord Jesus Christ should die instead of you and that he should have removed the offenses that were against you, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that tells us, of course, as we shall see in a moment, that this is a reconciliation. It's not just true for the Jews, not just true for the Gentiles as a generality. It's true for all the world. It's a message that we can take to the darkest corners of the world. It's interesting that at this point in our lives, the most biblical people are people who are far away from us in terms of their culture and in terms of their color. They enjoy rich blessings. And their lives portray faithful living. This is what reconciliation does. It makes us a part of God's family. We're back now with God. We can actually talk to God. We can call him our Father. We can call him our Lord. We can call him our Savior. We can go to him in prayer. We're reminded of this Sunday by Sunday, that we can go to God in prayer. Well, could you go to God in prayer before you became a Christian? No, you couldn't. If you're not a Christian, you should be very careful, as I reminded you when I was praying. It's a fearful thing to come before God. God is an all-consuming fire. And unless somebody shields us from the flame, then we could not possibly live in his presence. But this is what happens because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. He's reconciled us to God, and now God sees us as his children. He loves us. He's pleased to have us. He's glad to come to us. He calls upon us, and we can call upon him. We can call upon him in the day of trouble. He will hear us, and he will come near to us. We can pray to him. All of this because of being reconciled to God. But there's one other thing that we need to note, and that is there is an appeal in reconciliation. And we find that in verses 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's no reason for us to stay away from God. He appeals to us, come to me. We find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He appeals to us. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to believe upon him. This is an amazing fact that God would appeal to us. You may say, well, he appealed to me and I listened to him and that's fine, I'm a Christian. Well, are you living in a way that brings honor and glory to his name? You're a part of the family. I've known it happen when children are reconciled to their parents and they want to be included back in the home. They want to come back to the home and they want at least to be involved in the family activities. But they don't want to conform to what the home stands for. Oh, no, 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 no. They, you know, take me back. I'm willing to be your son, your daughter. I'm willing to be that. But just understand, you're not going to tell me what to do. I can come in when I want. I can go out when I want. I can do what I want. But I just... Well, that's not the way reconciliation works. The wife who says to her husband, well, I want you to take me back. I want to live the same kind of life as I had before. I want to spend all your money. I want to befriend anybody I would like. I want to see anybody I want. I want to behave in exactly the same way, but just take me back. But that can't happen, because that's just a prescription for disaster. Well, so it is, that when we're reconciled to God, we have to live to His glory and in the way that He tells us. Let me make some application quickly and we'll close. And I'm going to ask four questions, really. First, are you or were you aware why you needed reconciliation, not only once for all, but daily too? Do you need reconciliation every day? Oh, you say, no. I was saved. I was saved. I handed in my card. I walked to the front and I did it on November the 17th, 1955. And there's no need. And that's it. It's done. Well, that's not true. So you've not sinned since 1945, 65, 75, 85, 95. You've not sinned. You've never damaged that relationship with God. Or are you simply saying, well, once is enough? Well, that's not true. This is why Paul tells us that God, through him, is pleading with them to be reconciled to God. Not just once. He's talking to the Corinthians. Many of them, if not all of them, had professed faith in Christ. But they were a church with great problems. Great immorality in their midst, and people who claimed to be believers and weren't, and others who were believers but were living very careless lives. And Paul is saying to them, look, I plead with you, be reconciled to God, not just the once, but constantly. You and I need to do that. We need to be constantly reconciled to God, daily. Have you asked Jesus to be reconciled to you today? Have you been reconciled to Him today? Or perhaps you've lived a sinless life today. I hope you have, but I don't believe it. We're all sinners. And we sin not only in what we do. You little boys might not have punched your brother's lights out today. That's good. That's good. I'm glad you haven't. But did you wish you could punch his lights out? Was it in your mind? And what about your heart? You children, is your heart far away from God? Do you still hate all the things that you have to do, even though you do them because your parents ask you? You adults. Oh, well, I guess we're all part of this excellent fellowship, and we have no problem. Really? So you've not sinned in your mind and in your heart today? I can say to you, without fear of contradiction, I have. There are so many things that we do and say and think, but we don't realize how far they are from the Word and the truth of God. And I need to be reconciled. I need to be reconciled to God today. When we come to the Lord's table, I want to come as a reconciled sinner. Once for all? Sure. Great. Wonderful. But I need to be reconciled today as well. Are you aware of the depravity of your own sin and the ease with which you're alienated from God? Will you wake tomorrow morning glad that you're a Christian? The second question is this. How grateful are you for Christ's work of reconciliation that has brought you into fellowship with God and God into fellowship with you? Or you may say, well, I'm a Christian and now I belong to God. Are you glad that God is in fellowship with you, that he is with you, that he sees everything you do? Are you glad that the reason for your alienation from God has been removed? But are you glad that God can see everything and is with you every step of your way? Are you glad that he's with you when your parents drive you in the car? Are you glad, you drivers, that God protects you from foolish mistakes? Are you glad that God surrounds you with his care? Are you glad that you belong to him? How grateful are you for Christ's work of reconciliation? Do you see you have family responsibilities? I find it amazing, because I experienced it in my own home, that you say to the children, do something, and yeah. Do you children know anything about that? Do this. Yeah, I'll do it. And then you're busy with some game or something or other. But you have responsibilities in your family, don't you? Well, so we have responsibilities in the family of God. Do you live for Christ every day? Are you aware that you're a Christian and that you have to live for Christ's glory? No. Not going to a special school, not going to privileged homes, none of those things matter. Are you fulfilling your family responsibilities? Do you take being a member of the family of God seriously? Or do you say, well, it's something that I could do when I'm older? I mean, we old people have no other responsibilities but to live for God, and we should live for God because we've got nothing else to do. I mean, we're retired. I've got nothing to do. I get up in the morning and I have nothing to do, and I have my lunch and I have nothing to do after that, and then I have supper and I have nothing to do after that, and then I can go to bed and I can watch TV all day. Isn't that great? Yeah, I wish. You ask Mrs. Hughes. I mean, she has to do the clothes and the food, because I can't cook, and which is a good thing. And she has responsibilities, and I have responsibilities. Responsibilities to prepare sermons. I have responsibilities to visit with people and to talk to different people and to do those kind of things. We all have responsibilities in our home. We all have responsibilities to God. I cannot say I have no responsibilities to God. I have more now as I get older, because who knows when I will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we all have that responsibility. You may say, well, of course, you'll die first because you're old. I wish that were true. I wish that were true. Lots of younger people will die, I fear, before I die. And you have to understand that we have to fulfill our responsibilities. Are you fulfilling your responsibilities as a Christian? Are you kindly? Are you careful in the language you use? Are you careful in the thinking you have towards your husband, towards your wife, towards your children? Do you fulfill your family responsibilities? And the last question I have is this. Have you grasped the cosmic responsibility of this word? What I mean is, do you realize we've got to preach the gospel through the whole world? Do you pray for our missionaries? We've got missionaries who go particularly from us, both at home here in Fayetteville and overseas. Do you pray for them? Do you realize that we need to witness to the world of Jesus Christ? What does this verse say? We're told that he has reconciled the whole world to himself. This is a message to the whole world. And this is the glorious thing about the gospel. This is the only thing that will save our world. Islam is not going to win in this world. Hinduism is going to win. Communism isn't going to win. Christ is going to win. Did you realize that? We're on the winning side. And are you aware that every step of his victory is in some measure due to the way we live our lives, what we speak to others about the love of Christ, and the way of salvation. Are you careful to realize your cosmic responsibilities? My friends, this is what it means to be reconciled to God. Now, do you appreciate this family affair? This is a family affair to be a Christian. Do you realize how blessed you are? Is your heart in this business that you've been reconciled to God? Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we ask you this evening that you would fill our hearts with tremendous love for yourself, that you would send your Son to bring about a reconciliation between unworthy, guilty sinners and your own glorious, ineffable, perfect self. We are so glad that you've done that, Lord, and we pray that we might live our lives in such a way that we'll show our gratitude. Bless us now then, we pray. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.